This country that we live in has undeniable Christian roots. It was founded by individuals who had a strong belief in God and in His goodness. You know, they often quoted the Bible, and they gave credit to God in public speeches. And even in government writings, it wasn't uncommon to find the words of God. In fact, at that time in human history, I would say it would probably be pretty difficult to find a group of people who didn't believe that God was the guiding force for all that was good. As a whole, the people did their best. With whatever knowledge they had, they did their best to obey God as they understood Him. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As a result of this background, there are a number of Bible verses that have sort of become part of the normal vernacular. They may not be used exact, but the concepts are there and people understand them. And interestingly enough, I would say that there are some individuals who use these phrases or these concepts, and they don't consider themselves to be Christians, and they don't consider themselves to follow God in any form, and they probably don't even realize what they're using had background coming from God. Matthew 7:12 is a prime example of that. It's a verse that's well known. I'd say it's a verse that's not always the best understood, at least, especially, I would say, though, by Christians in this world. But it's also a verse that is not always correctly understood by those within the household of faith as well. It's the Golden Rule verse. It's a godly principle that a good portion of this world keeps. They've accepted it as good practice, even though they don't believe in the Bible, because it just works. It works. If they live this verse to the best of their ability, there are blessings for doing that. Because godly principles work. Whether you believe in them or not, they still work. Now, most people would probably remember this verse as the "do unto others as you would have them do unto you verse. Right? That's, at least if you went out in the world and you asked people, how would you summarize the Golden Rule? How would you paraphrase it? That's probably what you would get. But let's go ahead and read this verse in its entirety and see if that's really an accurate assessment of this verse. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is one of the most significant verses in the Bible, because of the implications on our Christian walk. Simplistically, you could take this verse and it would describe how to live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, it's not the entirety. It's not everything. You can't just take one verse. But if you looked, it still gives a good interpretation of how we are to live, at least when it comes to how we deal with each other and how we should act around other people. And in its most base sense, do unto others as you would have them do unto you could be an acceptable, very broad summary of this verse. But it lacks so much if that is the extent of our knowledge and application of this verse. Because there is truly so much more to this verse than that simplistic explanation of the Golden Rule. So today, in the time that I have for the sermon, I'd like for us to examine this verse in a little bit deeper scale. And so if you'd like a title for this sermon, The Golden Rule, Is It Really That Simple? The Golden Rule, Is It Really That Simple? And as we examine the Golden Rule, we'll examine a few points that will hopefully give us clarity on just what it means, but also just what it doesn't mean. And hopefully, by seeing these points, we'll see how we can use this Golden Rule in our lives. So number one, It does not say, treat others as we've been treated. Number one, it does not say, treat others as we've been treated. It's unbelievable. It's only fair to deal with others as we've been dealt with. So, obviously, if we've been treated unfairly, then it's okay to do the same in return. Now, I don't have to tell you, but that's a sinful way of thinking. That's the old man in us. That's what the old man wants to do. And we've all had arguments, we've all had disagreements, and we've all done things we've not exactly been proud of. Things that God would not be pleased of because of that very thinking, that mentality that we're going to make it fair. It could be something so ridiculously petty that was either done to us on purpose or oftentimes unknowingly, but we're going to show them, right? We're going to show them how it felt. I mean, they're Christians, or they profess to be Christians. How could they treat me like that? They should know better, right? Well, that's definitely not the way of thinking that God expects of his children. Those who possess his Holy Spirit. But we're all guilty of it at times, aren't we? In all truthfulness, if we perfectly executed God's laws and his commandments, then how we are either treated or mistreated would have no bearing whatsoever on how we treated someone else, including those who wronged us. Go to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 31. The margin notes in my Bible list Luke 6:31 as a reference scripture to Matthew 7:12. And in Luke 6:31, we'll see the golden rule listed here as well. And so I want to turn there and see if it's any different, see if it presents us with anything that we haven't seen. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Luke 6:31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So it's the golden rule, once again, worded just a little bit different than what we read in Matthew 7. Doesn't contain everything that we read in Matthew 7. But it's still that same concept presented here. But let's take note of the context. Let's take note of the context of Luke 6:31. So let's go back to Luke 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. It's a very difficult set of scriptures to live, isn't it? Human nature doesn't tell us that the right thing to do is to love those who hate us, to love those who mistreat us, who act wickedly towards us, who try to take advantage of us. Human nature doesn't want to help out others, and especially if there's no chance for something in return. No, human nature wants tit for tat. Human nature wants, you know, something back, something in return. And if the favor I have to return is something rough because you treated me wrong, well, then that's fair. But when it comes to the world, when it comes to those who truly don't understand this way of life, those who God has not called yet, I would say often it's easier for us to overlook those wrongs, to overlook the things that have been done to us, those faults. No, we don't enjoy suffering. We don't enjoy being mistreated. But we understand that their eyes aren't open to the truth. We understand that they're not thinking clearly because they don't really know what they're doing. They aren't being led by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3. However, when it comes to those close to us, when it comes to our family, when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we may not always be so good at overlooking those faults, overlooking those slights. After all, they know better. They know better. They know they really shouldn't treat us like that. And if we're honest, at times, we think that way, don't we? We let that sinful thinking come in and we say, how dare they treat me that way? I'll show them. I'll show them. How will they like to be treated just like they treated me? Now, obviously, that's, once again, wrongful thinking that needs to be purged from our minds. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing, not repaying evil for evil, not using how we were treated to justify how that sinful carnal nature wants to treat someone in return. And yeah, it's a difficult thing to fight it sometimes because human nature wants retribution. Human nature wants retaliation. But the standard for treating others isn't how we have been treated. Because even if through our life we have been treated mostly well, it's not going to be every instance. There's going to be times that we've been treated poorly. And if we return that poor treatment, then we most definitely fall short of what God expects for us in treating others. Let's go on to number two. Number two, doing unto others as we want done to us is the most basic understanding of the concept. Doing unto others as we want done to us is the most basic understanding of the concept. See, treating others the way we would want to be treated is a concept that can easily be understood by everyone. It's a concept that you can find adopted in many cultures throughout this world, large number of religions, because it just makes sense. You know, we do our best to teach our kids that, right? When they're young and they finally can understand a few concepts and stuff, they go play with a group of kids. And perhaps there's one kid or there's a group of kids that are mean to them. You know, they take away their toy or they don't let them play with them. And, you know, then your kid comes to you and they're suffering. They went through this and they hate it. And you take that moment to show them how wrong this feels. Remember this feeling, because if you are in that group of kids and you're doing that to someone else, now you know how wrong that is, right? We show them, you don't want to be treated this way. You don't treat people that way. That's the most basic level of understanding of the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Obviously, this is not just a concept understood by children. It's not a concept that you can only be taught to children. Let's look at what God had to say about the children of Israel and how they were to treat their neighbors. In this instance that we're going to look at, Deuteronomy 22, it's about how they would treat their neighbor's livestock, their ox or their sheep. Deuteronomy 22, we'll start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 22:1 says, "You shall not see your brother's ox or sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near them, or do not know them, or you do not know them, then you shall also bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You should do the same thing with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with anything lost of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise, and you must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall along the road and hide yourself from them. So surely help him lift them up again." And this was a part of the law for ancient Israel, that they were to watch out for the ox and the sheep, the livestock of the others, as if it was their own. Because ancient Israel was an agrarian society. They were very reliant on their crops and their livestock. And that animal was extremely important to them. That animal was a survival for them. And if it had been their animal that had gone astray, well, of course, they would want the exact same thing done to them in return. They'd want someone, if my neighbor found it, bring it back to me. If I find my neighbors, I'll bring it back to them. Right? Very straightforward. Very much that simple, straightforward, golden rule, do unto others as you'd want done unto them. Now, since we don't live in an agrarian society today, we probably haven't had to do that a whole lot. I'm not going to say that there haven't been times and people who, you know, have had ranches or something that have to gather up livestock. We've probably, you know, helped a neighbor find an animal, a lost animal or something like that. We've brought them back. But that's really not an everyday occurrence. What about something simple as, you know, offering to carry something for someone when you see they've got their hands full, they've got a lot of stuff, and they're overwhelmed, they're struggling to carry it, okay? What about, you know, looking out for someone's house when you know they're gone, you know your neighbor's gone, you just want to keep an eye on things? Those are the same type of concept. But what we've mentioned so far is still what I would term as the most basic part of the golden rule. Because everything we've covered so far are from the laws that God put in place in Deuteronomy 22 that we read. And these modern examples, they require very little thinking. They require very little thinking. They're simply good acts that good people do for other people. Acts that we would want reciprocated one for one, right? Not a lot of thinking. Number three. Not every way we want to be treated is the way others want to be treated. Not every way we want to be treated is the way others want to be treated. Yes, of course, we all want to be treated with respect, with compassion, with love, with patience. From a general perspective, if you step back and you look at the whole thing, of course, we want to be treated the same way. But when it comes down to the actual application of those godly principles, no, we're different. We're not all the same. So a simple example of this, how different personalities respond and how different personalities react. Let's say if you had a joking or a sarcastic personality, could you see a potential problem in joking around with someone who was very serious and straight-laced and either didn't get a joke or didn't appreciate a joke? Could you see any difficulty there? You know, perhaps if lighthearted joking and teasing was your thing and it was a way for you to express love to someone else because you only do it with those you love, it still might not go over too well. It just they might not really appreciate that, even if that's something you would want in return. The bottom line is that we're different. Every single one of us are different. We're not all number two pencils with the same features that need to be treated the exact same way. Things affect us differently. I'm not saying anything you don't already know. Not everyone wants to be treated the same way someone else wants to be treated. And I think what's so significant about that is it requires thought. It requires thought in how we're going to treat someone else. We can't just go on autopilot and say, this is how I want to be treated. I'm just going to treat everyone this way. We have to actually put much more thought into that process of how we treat others. We have to actually think about what's in their best interest and what's in their needs. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. There's a command that God gives us that is closely associated with this golden rule. And it's not a new command because he did give this same command to ancient Israel. But it ties directly into how we are to treat others. In Matthew 22, we're going to see the Pharisees doing what the Pharisees seem to love to do, and that was argue with Christ. Try to trip Christ up. See if there was some way they could catch him in a lie. Never worked, obviously. I guess that's kind of the definition of crazy, is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. Matthew 22, starting at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is that great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus Christ simplified it down: love God and love man. Love God, love your neighbor. You can't do one and not do the other. It's not possible for you to love God and hate your neighbor. But let's look again at verse 40, though. Verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is there something familiar with that verse? Do you remember what we read in Matthew 7:12? Let's go back there and read it again. Matthew 7:12. Should be just a few pages over. You remember how Matthew 7:12 ended? Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In both instances, the golden rule and these two commandments here, we see reference to the law. So let's look at the law. Now, if you remember, we already did look a little. We went to Deuteronomy 22. We looked at the law as it concerned livestock, the ox, the sheep, the donkeys. Let's look at a different section of the law. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Not a lot of us have sheep and oxen, so let's go some other part of the law. Leviticus 19. We're going to look at the same concept in the Old Testament of loving your neighbor. Jesus Christ taught it in the New Testament. And yet here it is in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor. Now this, another, we'll see various aspects of the law as it pertained to ancient Israel. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 11. Leviticus 19, verse 11. It says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among the people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this is mostly a list of actions that are quite obvious. You know, how you treat your neighbor. But this whole law comes down to what's written in verse 18. What did we read in verse 18? But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The command is not to treat your neighbor as yourself, but to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some might argue, well, what I'm saying is semantics, really. But is it? Let's think about that for just a brief moment. Is treating your neighbor as yourself the same thing as loving your neighbor as yourself? No, we didn't have to think about it long. No, it's not. Treating your neighbor as yourself is only relevant to the time you are around your neighbor. I'm going to repeat that. Treating your neighbor as yourself is only relevant to the time you are with your neighbor. Some might argue, how's that any different? Well, you can do your best to avoid somebody, can't you? You can not really enjoy being around them. You can try to avoid them all you want. And then when you run into a situation where you can't avoid them, you can treat them well. Is that loving them? No, it's not. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So if we are going to fulfill the golden rule within the church, within the body of Christ, we actually have to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We can't be just brothers and sisters in Christ in name only. We have to back up those words with action. Let's read what John was inspired to write here in 1 John 3, verses 15 through 18. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That we are to be a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a family whom we love. And if we truly love each other, we're going to have relationships with each other. Which means, hopefully, if we have a relationship with each other, then we can understand some of their needs, some of their concerns, what they have that they're struggling with. And we'll realize that we're all different, that we all don't want to be treated the exact same way. But we have to have relationships with one another for that to work. We have to have relationships with each other if we're going to live this golden rule. I know that's, once again, it's not a surprise to anyone in here. It's very straightforward, very basic. But let's spend the remainder of the time for this message looking at a couple actions that we can do to build and strengthen those relationships with each other so that we can live this golden rule with each other. Action number one, the most obvious. Spend time with each other. Action number one, spend time with each other. There is nothing that replaces spending time with each other. You simply cannot get to know someone if you don't spend time with someone. It's not a revolutionary or groundbreaking concept. That if we want to build a relationship, we want to strengthen a relationship, we have to spend time with the people we want to build or strengthen a relationship with. But that requires concerted effort on our parts. That requires us sometimes pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here we see some instruction, things that we're already doing, but things that we can always be reminded of that we can always do a little better. And I'm speaking to myself, something I can always do better. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Let us consider one another. You have to think about one another to do those good works. But the key is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That we can't truly be a family if we don't come together. And God understands how critical that is. That's why he was inspired this to be written. But notice the emphasis of these verses. The emphasis of these verses is not on coming together to hear the instruction, to hear the message, but rather coming together to serve and to exhort one another. It's to show love and kindness and empathy and consideration to one another. It's to be a family. That's really the emphasis of these verses. And that's even more important now because nowadays you can just pull out your phone, search for a message. You can find every message that's uploaded to the UCG website. You can find all kinds of other organizations. You can find all kinds of people. You can find all kinds of Bible tools. You can get the word, but you can't get the people. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. One of the actions mentioned in these verses was to stir up good works, to serve one another. And, of course, that's a very good way that we can spend time with each other. It's a way that we can learn from each other. What we're going to read here is what we're commanded to serve each other with our gifts. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." And the key there is as each one has received a gift, not those who have received a gift, meaning everyone has received a gift and everyone can minister it to one another. "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." As obedient followers of Jesus Christ, an example that he set with his service, it's our responsibility to serve each other. And when we serve each other, we get to spend time with each other, and we get to know each other. And it's not just beneficial for the person who's serving, but it's beneficial, for the person who's receiving the service, but it's also beneficial to the person who's serving. Because when we serve each other, it gives us that opportunity to get to know each other on a more personal level. Not just, hey, yeah, I know them. They go to my church. And I'm sure throughout the years we've all experienced something like that, where we've got to know somebody that we wouldn't have if we didn't serve. Now, being an introvert myself, this pushes me out of my comfort zone tremendously. And it's very good for me, even if that human nature in me wants to fight it. But it helps me to meet people that I never would have. So, for example, going to the feast in Panama City Beach, there's Nowadays, there's probably about 900 people there every year. But at times, there were between 1,200 to 1,500 people there, I think. They'd overflow it beyond belief. I think I'd have a couple overflows at one point. But I used to go there and usher. And you know, when you usher, you get put in a section, and then you get to kind of know the ushers around you. You get to meet them. And then you'd get to meet the regulars. There'd be a lot of people who'd come talk to you. But I would have never put myself out there. I would have never gotten to meet them. And I've actually have some people that I still talk to that, because I was put in that situation, and probably they were forced to talk to me. But because of that, I got to know them, and I got to build a relationship with them that I wouldn't have if I wasn't in that situation. Now, something else that's kind of closely associated with this, as we continue to strive to serve, because that's what we're called to do, is that we also need to keep in mind that it's important to let others serve us as well. Jesus Christ instituted the Passover symbols in John 13, we're not going to turn there, of foot washing, which requires us to wash the feet of others. But it doesn't end there. We're also there when we serve one another. We're to allow ourselves to be served so that someone else has the opportunity to serve us. Don't turn someone's opportunity down. If someone genuinely wants to serve, don't turn them away. So that has always stuck with me. And it's also by something that happened at Panama City Beach. It wasn't the same years, but it was probably, I'd say, 15 to 18 years ago. We went to Panama City Beach. And if anybody's been there, you know that you've got the main meeting hall, and then you've got all the condos right around it, and you've got those are the villas, and then you've got the towers just across the road. Well, we stayed in the villas. We're, 200 feet from the convention center. So we're driving, we're probably about 2 miles away from the convention center on our way back home, back to the condos. And anybody who's ever been to Panama City Beach knows it can be still hot in October. It can be hot in September. It's just like here. So it's a pretty hot day. And walking along the side of the road headed back to the convention center is a gentleman that was from our area at the time, and we knew him well enough to offer him a ride. We didn't, he wasn't like a best friend or anything, but we knew him. So we pulled off to the side of the road. We offered him a ride because we knew he was headed back to serve. He was going to help set up something for an activity that evening. And we tried to offer him a ride. We had plenty of space. We had cold AC. He refused. And we kind of went back and forth, 3 or 4 minutes trying to convince him, let us. We want to help you. Let us help you. He refused. He kept refusing. So eventually we just drove on. And we drove on home and to the condo, and there it was, a couple hundred feet from the convention center. But I can still remember how frustrating it was to have an opportunity to serve be denied. There would have been a chance for us to, 4 or 5 minutes, get to talk to him. Maybe grow that relationship a little bit. And this person is a wonderful server. It's nothing against them. They do a tremendous job serving everyone. But they don't want to be served themselves. But sometimes we've got to let people serve us. You've got to let them have the opportunities too. Let them understand what God expects. Let's go on to action number two. Action number two, listen to others' needs and interests. Listen to others' needs and interests. And if we're spending time together, then we're talking more. And as we build that relationship, our conversation moves from the casual to the deeper. And if we're actually conversing, we're not just looking for an opportunity to interject something, to tell our story, not to give our opinion, to interject our advice, but we're listening because we genuinely care. And we want to know how they're doing. We're not just trying to get our story in there. Now, because we're all different, we all have different wants, we all have different needs, and what may be good for someone else might not be good for us, and vice versa. But you know, there's no way we would know that unless we listen. And we need to understand who they are, what they're interested in, what they're struggling, what their personality is. Because we don't want to project our thoughts onto them. We don't want to project ourselves onto them. Because there are situations that we're all guilty of that. But projecting ourselves onto others is not helpful in the slightest. It doesn't help. Do we always consider how something might affect someone else? Or do we just think about how we would react in that situation or how we would handle that situation? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If we're honest with ourselves, then we too often think something like, I don't understand why that would upset them. I don't understand what the deal is. And it doesn't have to be those exact words, but it's that exact thought. That's not really an attitude of thinking of others. It's not really, we're not really considering others when we have that kind of mindset, are we? It's not an attitude that God expects for us to have. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Looking out for the interests of others indicates that we definitely should have a relationship so that we know what those interests are. So we know what's best for them. That means we've actually listened to them. We've had a conversation, we've talked, and we've cared enough to remember. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. If we listen well enough, and we really know each other, then we can fulfill what the Apostle Paul wrote here, what he was inspired to write in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. You see, it's kind of hard to comfort someone if we don't know how they need to be comforted, isn't it? We all deal with grief. As Mr. Stewart mentioned, grief and disappointment and stress and burdens differently. Maybe we just need someone to listen to us for a minute. Maybe we need someone to encourage us, because we know if we stick in it, if we stay with this too long, we're going to spiral and we're going to dwell on it. We need someone to kind of help us through it. Maybe we just need someone to show us a little tough love, to tell us, okay, that's enough. You've been on this too long. You need to move on. Maybe we just need a little space to process and deal with things, and we need them to understand, it's okay, I'm not upset with you. I just need a little space. I need a little time. But how are we going to know that unless we have a relationship with them? You know, it's kind of hard to edify or to build someone up if we don't know what they're struggling in, if we don't know what difficulty they're facing or what they could use encouragement in. At the very least, we have that relationship and we know they're struggling with something. We may not be able to help them with that. We may not be able to know anything about what they're going through, but we could pray for them. We can pray specifically for what they're going through, because we know them and we have that relationship with them. But if we truly listen to each other's needs, interests, and struggles, then we can know how to better apply the golden rule in those situations in dealing with each other. And building and strengthening those relationships with each other is absolutely critical if we are going to love each other as God has commanded us to do. So we've looked over a few points that tell us what the golden rule either is or isn't. And we've looked at spending time with each other, on serving with each other, actions that we can do to help build that relationship with one another that will in turn allow us to love one another, to show each other that love. Now, as we conclude, I want to present you with another thought, perhaps a little bit more added to the golden rule, maybe a little bit deeper summarization of the golden rule. The golden rule really means to, in love, do unto others as God would do unto them. It means to do unto others as God would do unto them. Now you say, how did you get there? There's no verse that tells us that directly when speaking on the golden rule. And I'd say, you're absolutely right. There's not one verse that does that. But we're instructed to put God's word together. Isaiah 28:10 tells us, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We've been reminded that the golden rule is tied directly into loving our neighbors. The second of those two commandments that Jesus gave in Matthew 22. That it's not just treating someone well, but it's actually loving them in word and deed. So let's tie this all together. One final scripture. Please turn to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. If we have God's Holy Spirit in us, then we know that God dwells in us. We're all familiar with that concept. But let's read what's written in 1 John 4, verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love each other, then we know God abides in us. Then we know we are putting on the love of God. That love is the very nature of God. And it's through his Holy Spirit that we show love to one another. That we are to treat each other the way God wants us to treat them. But it's his Holy Spirit in us that allows us to do that. Because it's him working in us. When we fully submit to God, it is him through his Holy Spirit that accomplishes this. If we submit to his will, it is his love that is reflected to others. Are we going to achieve this all the time? No. We're still flawed humans. We're still fleshly. We're still carnal. We're still imperfect. But we should be striving to achieve that. We should be striving to treat others as God would treat them. In love, do unto others as God would do unto them. That's really what the golden rule means.